Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Monday, July 26th, 2021. Wow, this summer has just flied by as usual, and we're in the deepest, hottest time of the year, right here toward the end of July. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to shift gears from the usual topic. And I want to talk to you, though, on a related subject of the idea of suffering and evil in a good God world. This is the question of the ages that has been the result of millions of books about the subject of why, if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, does he allow so much evil and suffering to go on in his world? And because of this dilemma, there has been many so-called Christians that have walked away from the faith. And so I decided a couple of years ago I was going to write about this subject. My first idea I wanted to write about was the idea about Malaysia Flight 370 that disappeared more than 7 years ago, has never been found. Over 239 people perished, and all the data says that the captain of this airplane deliberately was on a suicide mission and crashed his plane somewhere in the Indian Ocean. Parts of the plane have been recovered, that is the flaperon. But no black box, no passengers, no large sections of the plane. I thought I would write about this topic, but then I begin to think, I'm not an expert on aviation. And then I thought, why not write a novel around the topic of the disaster of this airliner and have two main characters in the novel that have suffered the dramatic loss of their loved ones on airline disasters. And so the name of the book is Before the Dawn Awakens, The Search for Malaysia Flight 370. As I begin to think about this book, I wanted to address this topic of why God. Why God did you allow my loved one to die in such a horrible way? We have the two characters in the book, Patrick and Jennifer. And they meet through these circumstances. I won't tell you every part of the book because then I want you to read it. I don't want to say everything about it. But of course, the heart and soul of this book is the question of the ages. Why God? There are many people that struggle with this issue, Christians as well. The subject of evil and suffering. And why God? And so in this book, in the last chapter, I bring my characters together, Patrick and Jennifer, to talk with a Christian counselor who himself has suffered dramatic loss and had lots of questions. And in chapter 7 of this book, I want to invite you this morning to listen to one of the most thought-provoking chapters I've ever written as an author, to try my best to answer the question of why God, suffering and evil. And so for the next 35 minutes or so, I want you to sit back and listen as I read from my book. I'm going to read slowly, but I want you to hear my heart in trying to answer this most complex and difficult question. Jennifer and Patrick have been invited by Jeremy to meet at his home for a barbecue. They just finished eating. Oh, they're going to have this very intense discussion. And Jeremy clears his throat. He relaxes back in his chair and looks intently toward Jennifer and Patrick. I want to thank both of you for meeting with me today. I think we're going to become close friends, and I just want to put both of your minds at ease. I want you to both feel comfortable in sharing whatever is on your heart. We are friends. Everything you share with me will be kept in the strictest confidence. I'm here to listen and to offer both of you the wisdom and counsel of God's holy word, which I'm very confident will bring healing and hope to your lives. Patrick shifted in his seat, feeling uncomfortable in sharing the pain and sorrows buried deep inside of him. He glanced over toward Jennifer. Jennifer bowed her head and took a deep breath. She was afraid of having a panic attack in front of a stranger, someone she had just met for the very first time. Every time she shared her personal sorrows with anyone, the result was a frightening panic attack that drained her emotionally. "Well, Jeremy," Patrick began, looking intently into his eyes, "both Jennifer and I have lost our fiancés in terrible airline disasters." Patrick reached underneath the patio table and gripped Jennifer's hand for comfort. "My fiancée, Cassandra, died in the Air France 447 tragedy almost 10 years ago, and Jennifer lost her fiancée, Sean, in Malaysia, Flight 370. There were a few moments of silence. Jeremy lowered his head, reacting to their pain, and then looked intently back up into their eyes. "I am deeply sorry for what must be a devastating loss," Jeremy said sympathetically as he scooted closer to Patrick and Jennifer, folding his hands on the table. "I can say to both of you that I truly understand your pain." Jeremy took a deep breath. A painful expression came over his face. "Just 2 years ago, I too lost the love of my life. My wife, Jean, was devastated by the news that she had brain cancer. It was very advanced, and she had less than a year to live. For the next 6 months, we became closer to one another, closer than we had ever before, praying together, weeping together, sharing every intimate moment to the fullest." Jeremy paused as tears welled up in his eyes. "I will never forget the last day. Jen had lapsed into a coma, and I stayed by her bedside holding her hand until the very end." There was total silence around the patio table. Patrick and Jennifer listened intently to every word of Jeremy's painful story. Jeremy was faced with such a difficult task of talking about this. "After Jean died, I became bitter, even angry with God. One of the first books that I devoured was C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed. I could relate to him. I felt the very same way." Jeremy paused, taking a deep breath and then focusing back toward Patrick and Jennifer. "But now looking back, my attitude is completely different. I'm a better man, no longer a bitter one. I was so embarrassed at myself. Here I am, a grief counselor, and I fell apart when Jean died. But like I said, I'm a better man. God was with me every moment of my grief, and he literally turned my trials into gold. I emerged a transformed man. God opened up the blinds and let me capture a glimpse into the bigger picture of my suffering and enabled me to understand that Gene's death had a purpose for my life. So I share this with you to connect with both of you. I understand and feel your pain, and more importantly, God does. Patrick gave Jeremy a compassionate look, understanding his sorrow and pain. Thank you so much for sharing your painful story, Jeremy. I don't know how you endured that kind of pain and became a bitter man. I am still to this day overwhelmed with pain when I think of Cassandra. I have to be honest with you. I don't think I've become a better man like you did. Jeremy thought deeply for a moment and then leaned closer to Patrick in order to make an important point with him. I firmly believe, Patrick, that we learn more enduring lessons through pain than we do through pleasure. In his excellent book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis proclaims, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God has a higher purpose for our existence than just our comfort and pleasure. Do you remember the powerful story of Joseph and his brothers in the Bible? Patrick thought for a moment and then nodded his head. Jeremy continued. Joseph's brothers hated him. They were extremely jealous of him, so they plotted to kill him. One day they beat him and then threw him down on a well. Later on, they concocted a better idea and pulled him back out of the well and sold him to some Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites then turned Joseph into Egypt. While in Egypt, he was imprisoned because of a false accusation. But God never abandoned him. He showed Joseph favor and had him promoted by the Pharaoh to become the prime minister of Egypt. It was at this time that a great famine caused Joseph's brothers to travel into Egypt searching for food. Instead of being bitter at his brothers, Joseph showed them mercy and compassion and said directly to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Notice what Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." What a powerful statement. Here in the Bible, we see a perfect illustration of God completely in control of the evil intentions of man. His brothers intended to kill him. That was evil. But God allowed it for a higher purpose. He used the evil intents of sinful man to accomplish a greater purpose in the life of Joseph, and through it provided food for his brothers and other families during the famine. My point is this. Joseph suffered a lot of pain, but God was with him and used his pain for his glory to achieve a greater purpose in his life. Patrick carefully thought about Jeremy's example and took a deep breath, contemplating what it all meant. Then he looked back at Jeremy. "I see your point, Jeremy, but I still struggle with the whole problem of evil. God is supposed to be all-powerful and all-good, and yet we suffer so much." God is all-powerful and all-good, Patrick. You are right. But allowing evil into the world does not diminish his power and goodness at all. Let me explain. All of us, all of humanity, lives between Eden and the new heavens and earth. We live between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 3, our parents disobeyed God through sin and brought suffering and death into paradise, transforming it from beautiful to ugly. Here we have the first instance of evil intruding into our perfect lives, but God showed us mercy instead of eternal judgment. In Revelation chapter 21, we have paradise lost becoming paradise restored. Here is a beautiful promise from God for us to look forward to. Quote, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." God promises one day to totally eradicate all evil and suffering, and in case we missed it, Patrick, he assures us by saying, quote, "These words are trustworthy and true." Patrick listened intently to every word Jeremy had spoken, struggling to process his line of thinking. He had a frustrated look on his face. "I'm trying to listen and understand, Jeremy, but can you please explain to me why God allowed evil at all?" Jeremy nodded his head and looked intently into Patrick's eyes. "The first thing I want to emphasize is something extremely important about the character of God. God was not taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He did not have to come up with a plan B. The first and most important thing that you have to remember is that God is in control. God is sovereign over the evil in the world. The devil is not in control. God is. I want you to consider these biblical verses about his sovereignty. Psalm 103 verse 19 declares, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Psalm 115 verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Isaiah chapter 14 verse 27, "All the forces of darkness cannot stop what God has ordained." Therefore, we can see clearly that God is sovereign and in complete control over all the evil actions of man. He is in control of history. The big picture is that there is an all-good God who made good creatures and gave these good creatures a good thing called free will. They abused that freedom and through it brought evil into the universe. God knew that was going to happen, and he had pre-planned to bring a greater good out of their evil choices. Intently, but continued to struggle with Jeremy's answers. He took a frustrated deep breath and then raised his voice, challenging Jeremy. But Jeremy, I don't understand. If God knew what Adam would do with his free will, then why did he create him in the first place? Jeremy wasn't caught off guard by Patrick's challenging question. He leaned closer to him and gazed intently into his eyes with a firm response. "Patrick, God did it for his glory, for his purposes. God could have created the Garden of Eden without the forbidden tree and its fruit. But then man would not have had a choice to obey or disobey. For obedience to exist and thereby love and honor to be demonstrated, there had to be a free will choice to obey or not. Do you understand? God wants man to love him by choice, so he gave us free will. This way, man could freely demonstrate his love for him. God gave him the choice to obey or disobey. However, God was glorified in Adam's sin. He revealed his mercy through Adam's evil act by showing forgiveness and eventually sending Jesus to be our Savior. I have to say, Patrick, I understand why you and me sometimes get so frustrated and shake our angry fists at God. Instead, though, we need to worship him for showing us his mercy. I think we err in our thinking by putting God up on trial, when instead we need to humble ourselves before him and trust that he is in control and that he has a higher purpose for our suffering. God is the master potter who molds and shapes us through our trials and brings beauty out of the ashes of our suffering. Patrick and Jennifer briefly glanced at each other, reacting to the important points that Jeremy was sharing with them. Jennifer was deeply pondering the explanation Jeremy had given Patrick in response to his tough question. Jeremy briefly looked at his watch. Sunset was fast approaching. I think we should go inside now and finish our conversation, Jeremy proposed, picking up his glass of tea. Patrick and Jennifer followed behind Jeremy as he opened up the glass sliding doors, inviting them inside of his home. Jeremy led them into a spacious living room with a maroon-colored couch positioned in front of the fireplace. In front of the couch were two plush recliner chairs cozily tucked behind a shiny wooden table with a bouquet of red roses decorating the center. Jeremy pointed toward the couch, inviting Patrick and Jennifer to sit down and relax. Jeremy took a seat in the recliner chair and sat down with his glass of tea on the table beside him. You have a beautiful home, Jeremy, Jennifer said with a smile, examining every detail of his living room. Thank you. You are so kind, Patrick replied. Jeremy took a deep breath and relaxed back in his chair. I've really enjoyed our conversation so far. Patrick and Jennifer, you have asked some tough questions. I just want to say, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I know for sure that God does. He understands our suffering and pain because he experienced it. Jennifer reacted to Jeremy's admonition by nodding her head. A single tear began to roll down her cheek, and embarrassed, she quickly wiped it away, composing herself. I have to be honest, Jeremy. It is very difficult for me to worship a God who allows so much evil in the world. He took away from me the greatest love of my life. Why did he do that? For what reason? There was silence in the room for a few moments. Jeremy leaned forward, facing Jennifer in his chair. Well, Jennifer, I felt the same way that you did 2 years ago when Gene died. I've been there. There is a beautiful little promise in Psalm 34:18 that rescued me from the deep darkness of depression. Verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." That beautiful little promise opened my eyes to the character of God. He is not a faraway deity looking down at us, separated from our sorrows and pain. No, he is a God of compassion who wraps his arms of love around us and heals our brokenness. The perfect example that God understands our suffering is what Jesus done for us. He endured betrayal, hatred, and rejection, and then took our place on the cross as our perfect sinless substitute, dying our death so that we could be forgiven. God truly suffers with us and understands our pain. What I want to point out in answer to your question is that our understanding of God is limited. He is infinite, and we are finite. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God sees the big picture, Jennifer. We only see a small fraction. We are not omniscient, that is, all-knowing. God knows everything, past, present, and future. He is the Lord of history. The book of Job in the Old Testament gives us a clear answer to our questions about suffering and evil. Job had endured tremendous suffering, and in his angry complaint of why God, God answered him out of a storm, out of a whirlwind. "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know." God asks Job question after question to make a point. He rebukes Job and puts him in his place in order to teach him a bitter lesson in humility. It's not that God disturbs his questions, but in the case of Job, he needed to understand that putting God on trial and demanding answers demonstrated an act of arrogance. When we approach God in humility, seeking his face to understand our hurts and pains, he does speak to us gradually over time, opening up the veil to help us see his purpose in our suffering and pain. Jennifer kept her gaze fixed upon Jeremy, listening intently to every word that he spoke. Our response to the suffering, Jennifer, is very important. It's not what happened to you, Jennifer, but instead it's what you do with what's happened to you. What I mean to say is this: we can either become bitter or better. Either we can spend the rest of our life focused on our pain, or we can instead focus on Jesus and find our purpose in the pain. God allows suffering for a purpose, Jennifer. It's for our good and for his glory. Let me help you with an illustration, this story. Horatio Spafford was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost his fortune in the Chicago fire of 1871. At that time, he had a four-year-old son who died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would help his family after enduring so much suffering, he sent his wife and four daughters on a trip to England. He told them he would join them later after he finished a business deal. During their voyage to England, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sank. All four of his daughters drowned, and only his wife managed to survive. After arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband saying and asking, "Saved alone. What should I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. During the voyage, the captain summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing over the exact spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought deeply about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart. He quickly wrote them down, and this tragedy and those words became one of the great hymns of the church, "It is well with my soul." When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Out of this devastating tragedy, God inspired what was to become one of the great hymns of the church. Horatio could have remained bitter, but instead he wrote a tremendous song of worship, responding in an incredible way. He found his purpose in the pain, doing something beautiful with the tragedy that had befallen him. He didn't turn his back on God, but embraced this bitter trial and used it for God's glory. I admit that was far from easy, but in his grief, he worshiped. Jennifer bowed her head in shame, feeling guilty for her bitter attitude. Don't be ashamed, Jennifer. All of us at one time have been where you are. We are all guilty of blaming God for the tragedies in our lives. There is one last point I want to share with you. We want God to remove all of the evil that's in the world, but have you ever considered this? The things we consider the great virtues would not be known in a world without evil and suffering. Those virtues are compassion, mercy, heroism, courage, justice, and sacrifice. Would we know and experience compassion without suffering, mercy without need, heroism without a desperate plight, courage without danger, justice without injustice? Which of these great virtues could be seen in a world without suffering and evil? These are the virtues that inspire us, and we would never know these virtues in a perfect world without evil and suffering. My point is that good comes out of suffering. Beauty comes from the ashes. Jennifer wiped the tears from her face and nodded her head in agreement. The truth of God's word was ministering to her wounded soul. So what you are saying, Jeremy, Patrick spoke up, is that God brings good out of our suffering in order to accomplish his purpose for our lives? That's exactly what I'm saying, Patrick. There is a wonderful promise in Scripture that I'm sure you know. Romans 8:28 declares, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God promises to those who love them to take the sins, the mistakes, the suffering, and the tragedies of their lives and work them out for his glory and for our purposes. He does it in order to conform us more into the image of his Son. I agree, they can hurt and they can be very painful, but in the end, it makes us stronger, strengthens our faith, and draws us closer to God. I want to share with you one more thing. I know you both are searching for the answers to the tragedies in your life. You may have not found all the answers, but there is one thing I know for certain. You have found each other. I believe God brought you both together to find love and healing amidst your pain. You were both desperate for answers to suffering, and in his wisdom and mercy, God caused your paths to cross, and you found each other. Patrick and Jennifer's face glowed with happiness. Patrick leaned over and wrapped his arms around Jennifer with tears of joy in his eyes. What began as a painful and emotional conversation had suddenly turned into a celebration. Patrick and Jennifer had found hope and healing, and most importantly, they had found each other. I hope that this very important chapter in my book has given you some light and understanding. Again, I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I wrote it for suffering and broken people. My book, Before the Dawn Awakens, The Search for Malaysia Flight 370, is available on Amazon if you choose to purchase it in Kindle and paperback. Right now, I want to take a short break. I want you to hear this beautiful song from Rob Frazier, He Is All You Need.
Your love so cold. His forgiveness is real.
What a remarkable and beautiful song of worship from Rob Frazier, pointing out that Jesus, God, is all you need in the most difficult, darkest, and deepest of pits. He is there with his hand outstretched, his hand of love, to rescue us. Today on the cross in the desert, I have tackled one of the most difficult questions, one of the biggest objections to the Christian faith, and that is the problem of suffering and evil. And it goes right to the character of God, his ethic, his power. He's a good God, so why does he allow it? He's an all-powerful God, then why doesn't he end it? And in this brief 45 minutes, I've done my best in my book, Before the Dawn Awakens, through this conversation to help you. Now, the best thing you can do is to go back and to listen carefully to the conversation. And even better yet is to get the book on Amazon. This is not about selling books. It is about helping you in your brokenness. And sometimes the best way is to hear it or read it. I have read many books on this topic. One of the best books out on the subject of why does God allow suffering and evil is by Randy Alcorn, If God is Good, is the name of it. It's a very lengthy book, but he deals with personal stories, the subject of the Holocaust. He tackles every angle of this subject. Another good book is If God, Why Evil by Norman Geisler. It's a little bit more philosophical, but Norman Geisler had a way of tackling this very difficult problem. And in my conversation in my book, you'll notice, if you listen carefully, the subject of free will came up periodically. Most theologians and philosophers that I've read after talk about this concept. Again, this concept of free will is important. It's called a theodicy. God gifted humanity with a choice. Had he not given us a choosing or a choice, then it couldn't be fair, if you think about it. We would be nothing more than puppets, doing only what God said with no ability to say no or yes. True love involves a choice between yes or no. And in free will, there is the risk that humanity will use their free will for evil and self-centered choices and purposes. But God did this out of his own choice, if you will, because he wanted humans to love him freely. Had there not been a test in the Garden of Eden, then freedom to choose and true love would be non-existent. And all of us talk about freedom all the time. We champion on the idea of freedom. My Iranian friends speak about freedom all the time. And so freedom is important. God willingly demonstrated his wisdom in giving us the ability to choose. Now, again, God brings good out of evil. He brings glory out of suffering, beauty from the ashes. And there is a promise that evil will be completely obliterated one day in the new heavens and the new earth, when there'll be no more sorrow or pain or suffering or death. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. There is a struggle going on in our planet, a spiritual fight every day, but God has already won. This is not a contest between God and the devil who will win. God has already won, but he allows suffering for our freedom to choose, and through it, we are disciplined, we are strengthened, we are made stronger through our trials. As I pointed out in the book, in a good, perfect world, there would be no need for courage or sacrifice or justice for injustice. If we lived in a perfect world, we wouldn't know anything about those virtues. So it's a complex subject. It's tough. But these are just a few insights I hope will help you. I wrote this book to reach people like yourself that have questions. And I put it in the format of a novel. So I'm not only talking about what happened to Malaysia Flight 370, which I'm very interested in. It's one of the greatest aviation mysteries. But I'm also writing about the response of two young people to these tragedies that have dramatically shaped their lives. And so I hope and I pray that you will take the time to read my book, Before the Dawn Awakens, The Search for Malaysia Flight 370. It's up in Kindle and paperback on Amazon. Now, Lord willing, I will probably go to my Anchor podcast and begin reading the book and make it into kind of an audiobook. So you can listen to it too. That will happen maybe in the next month or so. I like reading my books because I think it helps people to really enter into it with their imagination. And if they don't have time to read, they can at least listen. So today on The Cross in the Desert, we have taken the difficult subject, the topic of why does God allow suffering and evil, and we've given biblical reasons for it. We've looked very thoroughly at what Scripture has to say. I hope this has helped you. I hope that this has strengthened you. I hope that you will listen to it again and again and again and again. Any questions, I'm the author. Go to my Facebook page and let's hear from you. It has really been a pleasure today to serve you, to read to you, and help you with a very difficult subject. God bless you. Have a great week. I will see you again on Thursday on The Cross in the Desert.